chapter 7, 2 Kings chapter 7. Just a quick reminder that we will not be having services next week on Wednesday night. And then on the 4th of December is when we'll be having our Thanksgiving and Christmas fellowship. We'll be having a meal after the services that morning. Those are some things to keep in mind over the next couple of weeks. 2 Kings chapter 7 is where we are in our Bible study. Still studying about Elisha the prophet. Are y'all enjoying the study of Elisha? All right. We started chapter 7 on Sunday night, and we're studying in this chapter about how the Lord brought deliverance to the city of Samaria and to the king of Israel. And we saw in the beginning of this chapter how that Elisha the prophet prophesied that in a day's time, the horrible circumstances in the city of Samaria would be completely reversed. They would go from paying 80 pieces of silver for a donkey's head and 5 pieces of silver for the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung to, as it says in verse 1 of chapter 7, having fine flour and barley in such abundance that a measure of each would sell for a shekel. So obviously things are going to get very improved, very better in just a short period of time, because he says tomorrow about this time. So in just a day's time, things are going to completely change from how they have been for a long time. And then we started reading how God set in motion the things that would bring what this man, what Elisha had said, to pass. And we saw how there were 4 leprous men who decided they'd just go out and give themselves to the host of the Syrians instead of sitting where they were and dying. And they went out, and when they got to where the army was supposed to be, they found that there was nobody there. Everybody was gone. And we noticed in verse 6 that the Lord had intervened. Even though the people in Samaria were unaware of these events, unaware of what was going on, God was already working. He was doing something and intervening in their situation without them even being aware of what he was doing. And that's just how God works a lot of times. He's all the time working, all the time doing something. And quite often he's already working well before we even are aware that he's working in a situation. And thank the Lord for that. But we saw how he had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. They thought that the king of Israel had hired some help, so they're running for their lives. They leave everything just like it was, their tents, everything. And these leprous men, they come, find nobody there, and they go into a tent, and they eat and drink, and they get them some silver and gold, some new duds, some new garments, and they go out and hide them. Then they come back and go into another tent and do the same thing. And then they have an attack of conscience, as I said last week, or on Sunday night, rather. And they realize that they weren't doing the right thing in this situation. They were being selfish, just thinking about themselves, and decided that they would go and tell the king's household what was going on. So they go to the porter of the city, they give word, and then the porter gets word to the king. And the king is skeptical when he hears this. He believes it's a trick by the Syrians just to draw them out of the city. And that's where we pick up tonight in verse number 13. It says, and one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Now the king has basically made up his mind that this is a trap, it's a trick, so we're not going to fall for that. But he had at least one servant who made a suggestion that they at least check it out and see if there's any truth to what these leprous men have said. And understand, this is just a servant here. This is just one of his servants. We don't get the man's name. It's just one of his servants who makes a suggestion. Hey, let's check this thing out and see what's going on. See if there's any truth to it. This, to me, reminds me of how it's good to have people around you that can give you some advice, can talk to you about things. But I ain't talking about just having anybody around you. I'm talking about having certain types of people around you, people that you know are saved and people that you know love the Lord, people that you can get some advice from. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. It's good to get some godly counsel and good advice from people. And we need to be willing to listen to people who would offer us advice. And I'm not suggesting in any way that when somebody gives you advice that you have to take that advice. It may not be that God wants you to hear what they got to say or to do what they say. But we don't need to be so closed off and pig-headed that we won't listen to somebody when they give us some advice, or at least consider it. I mean, think about it. If the king hadn't have been willing to listen to what this servant said, you know what would have happened? They'd have just stayed there in that city and died, starved completely to death, thinking, hey, this is just a trick by the Syrians. And all of that stuff out there that was available would have just been wasted. They'd have died, just starved to death in the city if the king hadn't at least been willing to listen to this servant. You know, he could have been arrogant and prideful and said, well, you know, hey, I'm the king, you're just a servant. What you going to talk to me about, you know? You got to make sure that your pride doesn't get in the way and that you're willing to listen to somebody when they offer you some advice. If it's coming from a good source, somebody that you know is trying to counsel you from the Word of God. And this is what the servant says. He says, let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Notice in parenthesis, behold, they, talking about the horses, are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, that are left in the city. He's saying that the horses are in the same condition as the people that are there. And obviously the condition is not good. He goes on to say, behold, I say, they are even, the horses are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. These people are literally wasting away, starving to death. And not only are the people starving to death, but the animals, anything that's in that city that's alive is starving to death. So the idea and what the servant is saying, look, let's take some horses and go and see if there's any truth, because look, they in just as bad a shape as we are. So if something happens to the horses, then well, not really that big a deal, because they're consumed like the rest of the people who are here. And let us send and see. Notice verse 14. They took therefore 2 chariot horses. They didn't take 5, but they did take 2. They took therefore 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. So he accepts the counsel, the advice of his servant. They send to see if there's any truth to this. It says, and they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way, all along the way as they're following, it says, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. As they're trying to get away, they're just lightening the load, evidently. Just throwing stuff off, you know, trying to get away, or stuff's falling off. They riding so hard. But it says they had cast it away in their haste. So they're throwing this stuff away. And the messengers returned and told the king. So it's good news, which is exactly what those leprous men said about it. They said it was good tidings. This is a day of good tidings. And they go and check it out, and they come back, and they bring the good tidings to the king, to the people. Hey, man, those Syrians are gone. They're not there. And all around is just good stuff. So that's some good news. Can you imagine? I don't think I can fully get a hold of it, because I've never been in a situation like those people were in that city. I mean, I don't think any of us have. But can you imagine how happy them folk must have been? Because for the longest time now, they've probably felt absolutely hopeless. Like we're just going to die right here and there's no hope for our situation at all. And then to just like that, get this good news that the Syrians are gone and all that stuff's out there and all we got to do is go out there and get it. I just can't imagine how happy them people must have been. Just to know God has done something here. Our situation has changed. And it just shows you how that the Lord can take a situation that seems really hopeless, like there's just no hope at all, and he can totally reverse that situation. And that's what he does for these people. A group of people, really, that the truth be told, didn't deserve him to do it. I mean, these people weren't exactly living real godly at the time, being real spiritual. But in spite of them, not really because of them, but in spite of them, God's merciful to these people and spares their life. And I, me personally, I feel like any time God ever does anything for me, that's exactly how it is. That he does it not because of me, but in spite of me. I don't really think any of us are worthy of the least of his mercies. That's what the Bible says. And yet many times he steps into our situations and he changes and he fixes it for us. We don't deserve it. That's a good God, folks, that'd do that. Verse 16, and the people went out. They still had to go out and get it, right? I mean, they still had to go out and get it. The Lord run the Syrians off, but he didn't have the Syrians bring it all into the city for them. Know what I mean? He run them off where all they had to do was go out and get it. Could you imagine somebody sitting around in that city saying, well, you know, y'all just go out there and bring me back some. I'll just wait here till y'all bring it back. That's how a lot of people live in our country now. You folks just go out there and work, and I'll sit here on my couch and wait for my check. Ain't that right? That's how it is. It's pitiful, isn't it? And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. They just go out there and take it. They don't even have to fight for it. It's just there. God just give it to them. They didn't earn it. Well, think about this. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. It's just there. God has provided. That's how salvation is. You don't earn salvation. You can't buy salvation. God's just provided salvation. But you do have to accept that. You do have to make that choice. I mean, them people could have just sat there in that city and died with all that stuff out there that God had provided for them. They could have just sat there and died. And there's a lot of people that are just going to go straight to hell, even though the Lord has provided everything they need. And all they had to do was just take it. That's all. Just take it. God provided it. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure, here's the prophecy, the fulfillment. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, look at it, according to the word of the Lord. Elisha prophesied the word of the Lord. He said, thus saith the Lord. This is the way it's going to be about this time tomorrow. And that's exactly how it was the next day. God's word came to pass. Verse 17. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate. And he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. Do y'all remember that fella right there? When the king came down to Elisha, and Elisha's given this prophecy, saying this is what's going to happen. Look back up in this chapter at verse 2. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be. He was a doubter, an unbeliever. an unbeliever in what God said, right? He refused to believe what God said, and because of this, Elisha said unto him, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. You're going to get to see it come to pass, but you're not going to get to take part in it. And it happened just like Elisha said. So the first part of the prophecy came to pass. God changed the situation, but then also the second part of it, because the king appoints this same man to have the charge of the gate of the city. And it says there that the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. That means the people just trampled him to death. You know what they're doing? They're trying to get a hold of that stuff out there. They're just rushing out, big mob of people running out there to get that stuff, and he just happened to be there in the gate, and he got run over. Well, that'd be a pretty rough way to die if you get to thinking about it. Trampled to death by people. Just being in a mob and them running over you and stomping you to death. Well, that's what happened to the man. It kind of helps you to understand how God feels when people won't believe what he says. I mean, what was the great crime of the man? What did he do that was so bad that God purposely let the man get stomped to death? I mean, we're not talking about, you know, him going to bed and just dying in his sleep. We're talking about a fella getting stomped to death in the gate of a city by a whole mob of people, and God worked that thing out that it happened that way. What was the horrible, terrible sin that that man committed? He didn't believe what God said. God takes that business pretty serious when folks won't believe what he says. And the world's full of them. Churches today are full of them that disbelieve what you read in the Bible and are constantly trying to change it and correct it to where it says what they think it ought to say instead of just believing what God said. Every single time that a person tampers with the Bible, it's somebody that doesn't believe what God said the way he said it right here in the Bible. And that's something that's very offensive to God. It's not some little trivial thing, you know. We act like it's no big deal. A man gets up in the pulpit and he reads a scripture and then proceeds over the next 10 minutes to tell you how what was said there really wasn't what God said, and this is how it needs to be said. And people sit out in church and they listen to that and they don't think it's any big deal. They're just blown away with the intelligence of this man when he's really a blubbering idiot's what he is. But they act like he's some great scholar, some great theologian, and all he's done is just stand up there and put doubt in your mind and your heart about what God said. He doesn't believe it, and he don't want you to believe it, evidently. You know what he wants you to believe? He wants you to believe what he says. Whether he's aware of what he's doing, you know, and some people are just blind and are not aware. Some people, I think, know exactly what they're doing. But whether they're aware of it or not, that's when a man alters the Bible and says, this is not really what it ought to say, this is what it should say, you know what he's just done? Whether he realizes or not, what he's just done is he has replaced what God said with what he says. And he's expecting you to do the very same thing simply because he told you that. He's expecting you to just put aside what God said and listen to what he said. I can't just read the Bible and believe it as it is right here. I've got to have this man tell me what God said. God takes great offense to that. And you and I ought to take great offense to that. It ought not be something that we just slough off. Well, that ain't no big deal, you know. Bless his heart. Like we say down here, bless his heart. No, that's a serious sin in the eyes of God. And that's That's exactly what it is. It is a sin. It is a sin when a person refuses to believe what God says in this book right here. And it's especially horrible when they try to get other people to not believe what's in the book right here. Do you know, for a lot of, well, all my life, even before I got saved, as far back as my mind will let me go with my memory, I remember having a Bible. I had a King James Bible all the way back as far as I can remember growing up. My mother made sure I had one. I kept one by my bed, even during the times that I wasn't doing right and really wasn't reading it like I ought to. If you'd have held that book up to me and asked me what that was, I would tell you that's the Bible. And I really did believe that was the Word of God. I believed that. And not one time through all these years have I ever tampered with what this Bible says one time. And this is not a statement of bragging here. I'm just trying to prove a point to you. Not one time have I ever altered one word in here. Not one time have I ever changed one punctuation mark in this Bible right here. And let me say something to you. It's never hurt me. It's never pulled me down, and I'm not the worse for it. I'm not, you know, some poor, pitiful person just making it through life barely because I won't do like all these other people that are so smart and change the Bible. And I've been just fine believing what God says just like He said it. I've been just fine. And you'll be just fine if for the rest of your life you'll just believe what God says in this Bible right here. Don't ever doubt anything in here. Just believe it just like it's written right here and hold on to it with all of your heart. And don't let anybody, no matter how educated they sound, talk you out of one word in this Bible right here. Put one ounce of doubt in your mind about what's in this book right here. I'd get away from a fella like that so fast. You don't want to be around somebody like that. That puts doubt in your mind about what God said. And you'll never be the worse for it. I tell you, in fact, you'll be the better for it. It's not going to hurt you to believe what God said. But I think we read in the story that shows it will hurt you if you don't. This fellow wound up dead. And you can make spiritual application. I can tell you right now, one reason why our churches are dead as a hammer, so many of them right now, is because they don't have the Word of God. They don't have them. It's just gone. They don't even possess one in the pulpit, the pews. It's just gone. And they're dead as a hammer right now. God takes great offense to that. I tell you what I believe. I believe I could support it with Scripture. I don't believe God is going to hang around a church very long that does not believe what He says in this book right here. I just don't believe He is. They can have programs and all kind of slop going on and just big crowds and all that. But that doesn't mean God's there. Doesn't mean God's there. God's going to be where His Word is honored. That's where He's going to be. So, you know, you can get sucked into this business all you want and go down that road. Well, this church is big and they're growing all that, and the preacher don't believe the Bible, and he's all the time correcting the Bible, and the people don't believe the Bible. And you can go there and think, this is where it's at. I can tell you something's there, but God ain't, okay? Because God's going to be where His Word is honored. That's where He's going to be. And I want to be where God's at. Verse number 18. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. It's just going back over the prophecy that was given and saying that it came to pass just like what he said. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? That's what the fellow said, right? That was his response to the prophecy. I just don't believe it. I don't believe that. If God made windows in heaven, and we saw that God had already made windows in heaven, but he obviously didn't believe that either. And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. He saw it, didn't he? He saw what happened. He saw all them people too. And he felt all them people. And so it fell out unto him. That's how it fell out. What a way to go. For the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. That man died a horrible death, as far as I can tell, for one reason and one reason only. Because he refused to believe what God said. Now, am I adding anything to it, or is that how that thing lays out in there? That's how that lays out. Now, I'm not saying he hadn't ever done anything else wrong, because all of us are sinners and we sin all the time. But the thing that got him trod upon in the gate was one thing that offended God very badly, and that was him refusing to believe what God said. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Any questions? We could go on into the next chapter, but I think we'll just stop here. We'll pick up chapter 8 next time. Well, I appreciate y'all being here tonight, and I hope the rest of your week is a wonderful week. Hope y'all have a good week. Thank you. And if y'all will stand up, we'll be dismissed. Brother Randy, will you dismiss us, please?